Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are, revealing who you are.
On today's program, we'll see how God works beyond what we expect or imagine. His ways are higher than ours, and His plans often unfold unexpectedly. Even in uncertainty, the Lord remains faithful and true.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
And now here is part one of Cheryl's message titled, Expect the Unexpected.
I've said this before, and I tried to go different, but the Lord brought me right back. Expect the unexpected. That's something that the Lord keeps saying to me, and it's become one of my sayings. So, Dad had sayings, my dad, I have sayings. One is expect the unexpected, and another one that's me is it's got to be God. If you're going to get me to move, it's got to be God. No lesser motivation will work. But I wish I realized younger in life that God works unexpectedly. I feel like I would have been so much better at raising my children. I don't think I would have stressed so much over bills or bad behavior or setbacks. But too many times I had my focus set in one direction when God was coming in another way. I don't know if I told you this story, but I was living in Vista, and I heard these noises outside, and our car had broken down up in Orange County, so I had made a whole bunch of tamales, and I sent Brian up to deliver them to my parents, and while he was delivering the tamales, the car broke down. And so the car breaks down, and he calls me, and he says, look, I'm finding a tow truck. I don't know how I'm going to get back or if I can get back, and I'm like, you know, okay. So I'm like, don't be scared, don't be scared. It's one of those really bad windy nights, you know, where things start creaking. I hear something in the backyard. So I call my neighbor, Doug, and I said, Doug, could you come up? Could you check on my backyard? Did I tell you this story? So anyway, I'm saying to myself, do not be scared when he rings the front door. Like, do not be scared when the doorbell rings. Ever do that? Like, he is coming. Don't be scared if he knocks or rings the doorbell. You know him. He's your neighbor. It's going to be all right. You know, I've got my two precious bundles upstairs asleep, and I'm, you know, being, you know, Hector protector downstairs, and I'm all of, like, 28 years old, and I'm going to protect the house. And so anyway, I'm waiting, like, just waiting for the door. I'm just waiting. And all of a sudden, I hear a rap at my kitchen window. And I turn around because that's where the noise is. And there's my neighbor, but I didn't recognize him. And he decided to take the flashlight and illuminate his face in this big old kitchen window. And I just went, ah! And I could not stop. And he's like going, like, don't do that. He's still shining the thing. Like, it's me, Doug. And I'm like, I know, but I can't stop. You know, my mom had that too. Once she starts screaming, you got to just let her carry it all the way out. And that was like, I got about two more minutes and I'll be fine, you know. Because my expectation was he would come to the front door, walk through the house to the back door, check it out, and then say everything's all right. I didn't expect him to take the gate. The gate is the burglar way, you know. And walk around and check the backyard and then knock on my kitchen window going, with a flashlight. I mean, seriously. I almost had a heart attack. But this is what I mean when I say we get our focus so set in one direction when God is coming from a different one. Rather than expect the expected, we need to recognize again and again that our God does the unexpected, the unconventional. in the people he works with, in the ways that he works. We are women and we love recipes. We do recipe exchanges. And we want recipes that always turn out the same, don't we? We like those recipes like the never fail recipes. You know, this one never fails. I have a never fail pie crust and it lives up to its name. It just never fails. And we love those kind of recipes. And we often expect God to have a set of recipes for how he does everything. And he does not. And if the Bible shows us anything, it shows us that God works with unexpected people in unexpected ways. Once more, I want to remind you of the Jesus People movement, a time when God moved through a preacher and his Pentecostal wife to reach a whole generation of young people. And if ever there was a couple that was considered square, it had to be my parents. You know, my dad struggled with his weight all his life. He was on a diet every other week, always struggled. He had a chipped tooth. He always wore a t-shirt under every shirt he ever wore. There was a white t-shirt cleaned by my mom. And he was always stripping off his shirt so he wouldn't get it dirty. And he was always getting grease stains on those white t-shirts. And my mom knew how to get rid of every type of grease stain in the world. She had remedies for anything that my dad got on those white t-shirts. And she would wash them and be pristinely white. He always wore Dockers. He never wore blue jeans my whole life. What did the hippies wear? Blue jeans. He was just so, you know, and he, people go, what did your dad look like with hair? I'm like, by the time I met him, he didn't have any. He was 33 by the time I met him, 32, almost 33. He wasn't the type of person that you would ever expect to disciple hippies. And my mom, with her love of the Holy Spirit, with her enthusiasm of the Holy Spirit, oh, they were a dynamic duo. But you would never expect that it would come through this couple or a Pentecostal, mildly, church. But when God brought guitars and drums into his church, nobody expected that. That God would work through guitars and drums, that he would bring the young, the old, drug addicts, homosexuals, criminals of all sorts. I promise you, I talked to them. A varied amount of sins and sinners began to come and meet Jesus and be so transformed that they would get up and give their testimonies before everybody. And there was not one word of condemnation. You know what everyone did? Glory to God. Glory to God, because we knew that each person saved was a miracle of God. There is a song or a poem called God Moves in Mysterious Ways by William Cowper. And I want to read it to you. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purpose will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. God works in mysterious ways. In our text today, we note the unexpected ways that God works in blessing, in restoration, and in people. God works unexpectedly to bless. The Shunammite woman wants to bless a prophet. 2 Kings 4, 8 through 10. How does she bless the prophet? In one of the best ways possible to bless a man. Feed him. Give him food. First question in the morning, Brian will turn to me, look at me and say, "What's for dinner?" I'm like, "Let me get out of bed. Let me put my robe on and slippers and I will tell you." Like, food is seriously men's love language. It really, well, and they've got another one too. We won't talk about that, but I'm telling you, food is like number one love language. You feed a man. In fact, I knew this woman and she was like, she was older and she's like, "I think my neighbor likes me." And I'm like, "You know, do I look like dirt? I don't know." And so she's telling me and she said, "Well, you know, I make them muffins and, you know, I invite them over for dinner." And I'm like, "Oh yeah, you got that one." Sure enough, he asked her to marry him about 2 months later. Food is a huge love language. She realizes as Elisha is traveling back and forth through Israel that he needs food. He needs a place where he can stop and just eat. So she invites him to dinner. Every time you're passing through, just stop in here and eat. When we lived in England, we had all these dynamic single men working in our church, and they just volunteered. And so once a week, sometimes twice, I said, "You know, just come over and I will feed you." And they came over, and it was amazing because they were so thankful they would do my dishes. I loved it. I was like, "Oh, maybe come over twice a week now." And one of those young men had not yet met my daughter, Kristen, but he became my son-in-law, Michael. And he was once, see, it pays to feed a godly young man. You never know. But Elisha knows that whenever he is traveling through Israel and through that town, the Shunammite town, he's got a hot meal waiting for him. But she notices his need. He needs more than a meal. It would be so great if he had a place just to rest. And so she builds a special room. She talks to her husband, "Can we build a special shelter for the prophet?" This is thought out. It might be small, but it's an upper room. It's away from everything that's going on in the household, so he has privacy. It's on the wall, so it's got a window and he can look out. They also furnish it with furnishings to accommodate the prophet. And furnishings were expensive in those days and hard to come by. But he makes sure that the prophet has a table and a chair so he can write, so he can study. He has a lamp so he can see, a bed so he can sleep. These furnishings are thought out. They're thought out for the purpose of blessing. I have two rooms in my house. I call them my prophet's chambers. And I have a desk in each of them. I have a chair for that desk. I have a little lounging chair. Thank God for, you know, Wayfair and Amazon and what's the other one I've used? Well, anyway, thank God for these things. And it's got a bed with blankets. It's not only for when my daughter Kristen comes into town with her kids, but it's for pastors that are visiting, and I call them my prophet's chambers. And I thought them out too. What do they need? A mirror. I got a mirror, a full-length mirror, because our prophets, you know, check how they look these days. Sometimes they're female. But I've tried to think of what would bless a prophet, and I took many of my cues from the Shunammite woman. Now, it's interesting that she chooses to bless and wants to bless. And we do not read of any other household in Israel providing housing or even a meal to the prophet. But I want you to recognize she wants to bless. She wants to bless. That's her intention. How can I bless this prophet? Elisha now wants to bless the Shunammite woman. 2 Kings 4:11 through 17. What would bless her? He's thinking it out. He asks his servant, what would bless her? He calls her in. What would bless you? Do you want me to go to the king? Do you want me to talk to the captain of the army? How can I bless you? Well, Gehazi brings up that she doesn't have a child. Obviously, this is a sensitive subject because when Elisha tells her that God will give her the blessing of a son, she is incredulous. Like, no, I dwell among my own people. I'm content. Like, you know, don't get my hopes up. But the blessing does come in a year, and it's in the form of a son. The unexpected blessing of unexpected ways. A famine is coming to the land, and probably our earlier Bible studies about what happened in Gilgal with the man bringing the bread or the poison in the pot of stew, they probably happened during this famine time. But as we've mentioned before, the Bible is more interested in putting themes together. So our theme in this chapter, chapter 4, is Elisha's interaction with women. From the widow with just a little bit of oil and now to the Shunammite woman. So in chapter 8, which is probably, you know, more likely a time that happened more at the time of chapter 3 or 2, there's this famine. And Elisha warns her. Now, it's interesting that Elisha stays, but he warns her, you need to find a place to stay for the next 7 years. She is not exempted from the effects of the famine unless she travels and stays in a place like Gaza that does not have a famine. He does not provide divine provision, but rather divine instruction to safeguard the Shunammite woman and her son during these lean times. So we see these unexpected blessings in unexpected ways, from a home-cooked meal, to a chamber to rest, read, relax, and write, to a child, to a warning. Next, we move on to God works unexpectedly to restore. There is a promise in the Bible that has come to be one of my favorite promises, and it's in Joel 2, 25 through 26. And you probably know it, you've heard it, where God says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. Whatever type of locust you have known, God is promising restoration. And this is what he says, my great army, which I sent among you, the locust, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. God says, I'll restore what the locust has destroyed. That's one of the things with locusts. I mean, they come in and they absolutely destroy everything when they swarm. God is in the business of restoration. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. David wrote, and you know this, in Psalm 23:2, he restores my soul. Now, when I lived in England, one of the houses we lived in had been built in 1846. And the owner's grandmother had lived in that house. And he set about restoring it to all the glory that it had in 1846. So he wouldn't just, you know, retile something. He had to get a tile that was reminiscent of the time when, had to match the tile that was already there, right? He wouldn't get rid of a doorknob. Instead, he meticulously removed every doorknob in the house, these 1846 doorknobs, and cleaned them, polished them, and fixed them so that they were the original doorknobs on every door. Do you know how responsible you feel for doorknobs all of a sudden? Like, I'm responsible for doorknobs from 1846. But he had done this incredible job, stripped up the carpets, restored the wooden floors. He wanted it to have the same glory and beauty, but knew, thank God, there was a kitchen, a refrigerator, even a garbage disposal, which is an anomaly for England. But it had that same beauty. He didn't throw things out. He restored them. He fixed them. He improved them. When we talk about God restoring, we're talking about fixing. We're talking about bringing back the original intent and glory and beauty. We're talking about bringing refreshment and newness to it. This is what he does when he restores. He gives back. You know, I have this friend, and she's listening right now, so you know who you are, Hurik. But she loves to go to, like, garage sales, and she buys, sorry, Hurik, some of the ugliest things I've ever seen. And she takes them into her possession, and she begins to restore them and make them so beautiful so that her house in some way resembles a museum, because she's got all these pieces that she just puts together so beautifully. And she says, you like that? You want to know how much I paid for it? I mean, it's like there's testimony pieces all over her house. You know, I go to a garage sale, and I'm with my dad. One man's junk is one man's junk. And I just can't see it. But she sees in these pieces the glory that once was. And she restores them to that glory. And that's what we see with God. He restores. This young Shunammite boy dies as he's working in the field with his father. He has this headache and the pain. He's old enough to talk. He's old enough to communicate. If you're wondering about his age, I have no idea, but he's old enough to talk, old enough to communicate, but young enough to be carried. Maybe it's an aneurysm. Maybe it's sunstroke. I had sunstroke when I was 12, and I thought I was going to die. But by the time he reaches his mother, he has died. The woman puts the child on Elisha's bed in the chamber that she has built for Elisha. She saddles one of the donkeys, refuses to be hindered, and makes her way straight to the prophet Elisha. Unexpectedly, Elisha does not know what is wrong with the woman. He sees her coming and he's like, what is this? Now we'll see as we continue with the life of Elisha. God tells Elisha everything. Elisha's got just this incredible connection with God, where God is constantly speaking to him. But this time, God has withheld from Elisha the understanding. What is going on? This is a novel experience for the prophet. Yet when she comes and she gets off the donkey and she falls at his feet and she grabs his ankles, he listens to her distress as she pours out her pain and the issue and problem that her son has died. Elisha then sends his servant with his rod to lay it on the boy. Perhaps this was a method that had worked for Elisha before. We don't read about it, but not everything that Elisha did is written. As we are learning through the Gospel of John, these stories are curated. They're specially picked.
God is never limited by what we can see or understand. He works in ways that reveal his compassion, power, and faithfulness. as we trust Him, we can rest in the assurance that He is always at work. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll continue our study on Expect the Unexpected. We do hope you'll make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.